little section of Scripture right at the end of God's Word, the book of Revelation. You know, we normally associate Handel's musical masterpiece with Christmas. He wrote many masterpieces, but one that stands out is the Messiah Oratorio. And I don't think you would find it odd to imagine this orchestra and choral group singing the Handel's Messiah with Christmas decorations. But I actually know it's Easter. Don't get in a panic. And that is because we do have the grand music that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth, and yet that hallelujah chorus, that exciting chorus, sort of the crescendo, if you will, that actually only comes two-thirds of the way through the entire work. The next picture here has a photo or a painting. And I put it up here because sometimes when you're at a performance of a hallelujah chorus, you see people standing. I don't know if you've ever known why people stand. Well, the Handel's Messiah was first performed in 1743, and it premiered in London. And evidently, when the Messiah chorus came, the hallelujah chorus came up, King George II was so moved, I think... I don't know, it'd be hard to move with that paraphernalia on, but he was so moved that evidently he stood at that point. And of course, because the king stood, everyone else stood along with him. And that has kind of become a tradition. But at the conclusion of the Messiah is the scene in heaven. David's song just asked us, to imagine, and it reflected on this imagining what heaven was like. And we have some description in Revelation chapter 4, standing before the throne of God, God seated on his throne. And in some measure, yes, we can only imagine what that would look like. Handel decided to create a chorus called Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And just before the very last piece, which is the Amen, on comes this grand music, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And that's what I want to invite you to consider today. I want you to invite you to imagine being part of a heavenly choir. I almost brought a baton with me, to conduct this august choir before me. What would that have been like? We've got somebody's idea of what maybe that could look like. I would say that has a lot of, earthly imagery. What will we look like? What will it feel like? What will that experience be? We don't know all of those details, but I want you to keep that in mind, this idea of singing the praises to the Lamb of God. Let me just back up just for a little bit and say how we got to this point here on Easter Sunday. A number of weeks ago, we started a series just to think about this idea of the Lamb of God as it is expressed throughout the Bible, a title given to Jesus. And it's found right throughout the Bible. We looked at the longing for the Lamb, that just kind of amazing story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, but God intervened, and it shows the longing, the wanting for a Savior to come. We looked at even the Passover celebration, how Jesus, the Lamb of God, is pictured in that. Jesus is promised lots of prophecies about Jesus coming, but many of them, particularly the one Isaiah penned in Isaiah 53, speak about how Jesus would suffer in our place. Then Jesus arrived on the scene. John the Baptist, his cousin, pointed him out as the Lamb of God, pointed him out as the truth of who God is. We talked even about the scandal of the Lamb. Jesus' words, Jesus' ministry, what he did on this earth, didn't please everyone. It really caused quite a stir. That came to a bit of a crescendo at the celebration of the crowds when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem. And at this point, some of the religious leaders were fed up. This is it. It's like the world has gone mad after him. But now we come to Easter Sunday, and a lot has gone on in the story, in the biblical story, between that celebration and the day of resurrection. Let me just highlight sort of the two main themes that have gone on. And if you want to read on this, all of the Gospels share a lot of information about Jesus' last week and then his death and crucifixion, his resurrection. The Gospels all share that. But just, I was reflecting from the book of John. First, we come to the passion of Jesus. So the Passover was held, this lovely meal that he had with his followers. We had a great breakfast this morning. I just love that idea. And the coming together on such a momentous occasion. Jesus had that time with the disciples. And then he went out to the garden. It was there he wrestled with the weight of his impending sacrifice. It was there he was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested and assaulted. He was tried and then abandoned by his followers. He was mocked, beaten, sentenced to death. Jesus went to a place aptly named the place of the skull to be crucified. We know he died there willingly. There was no need to speed up his death by the breaking of the legs, as was customary. He willingly gave up his life. And it was verified when the spear was thrust into his side. And I often think of the centurion whose comment was, "Surely this was the Son of God." So the passion of Jesus, that leads us to the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. I don't know how you spent your day yesterday, but I often wonder what is Easter Saturday for? Is that you don't really feel comfortable going shopping on Good Friday or Easter Sunday, so you do that on Saturday, right? Well, we ended up doing some shopping. We went into the city, and then we went out for a meal. And what is that day for? It does speak of the darkness and the heaviness and the waiting and the longing, and then comes, right, the day of resurrection. John chapter 19 and 20 talk about that. We heard that story read for us, this simple story of the women coming to the tomb. The stone was already rolled back. They didn't have to worry about that. But now they were concerned the body was gone. Where was Jesus? It wasn't long before Jesus had appeared to Mary. That night, as was read for us, he appeared to his disciples. Within the week, he had appeared to one of the most cynical amongst them, Thomas, and I doubt that you haven't heard of him. So vital was the resurrection that Jesus was described by Paul in this way in 1 Corinthians 15. It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. That's from the Message paraphrase. See, what's interesting, and I think why I'm drawn to John's record of Jesus, is John was that disciple that saw the suffering of the Lamb. Then he saw the resurrected Lamb. But he also saw the Lamb who was slain and glorified. And for that, we turn over to Revelation chapter 5. I'm just turning in my scripture, and then if you want to follow Revelation chapter 5, but I'm going to read this, and we'll also have the scripture on the screen behind me. This is a scene in heaven where already John has told us that he has seen a vision of the reality that is yet to come. These true things about the eternal time with God in heaven, and God is seated on his throne. And then in chapter 5, he continues on the story, but now he turns his attention to the Lamb. So that takes our interest, because we've been tracking the Lamb of God through the scripture. What does John have to say here? This is what he wrote. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and we heard these words just a few moments ago. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. And this is where I'm not good at math, but this strikes me, this is a lot here. Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. What a scene. I'm a little, in awe, just even though I've been thinking over this for a number of days. But what would that have been like? I think, David, your song is so appropriate. We can only imagine. We can only imagine what that would be like. What would it be like for John, to have witnessed the suffering of the Lamb and now to see this vision of the glorified Lamb? What made the difference? Well, obviously, the empty tomb made all the difference. If Jesus had just languished in the tomb, if Jesus had never risen again, we would have for us, even to this day, a grand inspirational story of a great teacher, someone who gave a great number of good ideas, sort of a Anthony Robbins type person that helped you fix up your life, right? Great inspiration. But we wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't have victory over death and hell. We wouldn't have the Lamb who was slain, who is now glorified and to be worshipped. You know, the Moravian church that comes out of Central Europe from a number of centuries ago has this unique emblem of the Lamb of God. And if you see in the center is the Lamb of God and then a Christian flag with a cross. And I don't know if you can notice there the motto, our Lamb has conquered. So there's the victory of the Lamb. But what's really good is there's a response. Can we read that together? Let us follow him. That's the invitation, right? It's not just, I went and had a great breakfast at Cornerstone, and then the pastor said that the Lamb is glorified, and then we went home, and that was it. No, there's some invitation here. There's something more than just observing. There's participating. There's actually following the Lamb. And so I just want to give you two invitations that I see in this passage. I think the first is that we should depend upon the victory of the Lamb. You know, Revelation 5 has this dilemma, and without going into too much of the unique detail that's here, because we could study out this whole book at some great detail, but just to say that there was this sealed scroll in God's hands as he sat on the throne, and there was a conundrum. No one was worthy. No one was qualified to open that. And that was going to open up to further revelation of who God is and his program for mankind. But then John was told, stop crying because the lion of the tribe of Judah, these grand titles for Jesus, he has overcome. And what I find fascinating, if you're looking in your Bible, you'll see this at between verse 5 and verse 6. And it said, the lion. And then I looked and I saw what? Not a lion. I saw a lamb. I saw the lion. It's drawn to the image of the lion, the overcoming, the victory of Jesus. But what I saw was the lamb. And this is what almost our minds can't piece in one thought. These, what to us in our human reasoning is so different. How is it that Jesus could be so brutally sacrificed and yet he's so wonderfully glorified at the same time? You know, this doesn't make sense. The lamb is qualified. Which lamb? Well, the one who was slain, right? But worthy, we're told in later in verse 12, worthy is the lamb. Which lamb? The slain lamb. And so we should see in this incredible victory, incredible reason to trust. The slain lamb is ultimately victorious over all. He has seven horns that speaks of his all power. Seven eyes speaks of his discernment. Seven spirits speaks of his judgment. All of that unique imagery that's very particular to the book of Revelation. Revelation 17:14, we read this. Those who are led by the beast will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. We can depend upon the Lamb of God. This is not just a vision for the future. Certainly it is that. But it is a vision for today, for the needs and concerns and problems we have in our lives. We might think, what can Jesus do for me in that realm? Why would Jesus have any kind of authority for that situation in my life? It's because he has both suffered, he understands, but he is also the victor, and he has overcome. And we ought to depend upon the victory of the Lamb. That's one of the two invitations. The second invitation is to declare the glory of the Lamb. I think just even a quick reading, you get the sense like, this is a praise service. This is a worship service like no other. No electronic problems in heaven, you guys. You won't have to set up. You won't have to plug anything in. Everything will always constantly be in tune, right? All of those pieces. There will be no problems. Everyone can hear perfectly. This will be an amazing worship service. I am looking forward to it. It says here that they sang a new song. Now, I've been in a few churches in my life, and at some point, every song has to be a new song, right? But do you like learning? Anybody like learning new songs? You know, Dale amongst us. Thanks, Dale. Yeah, but this is a new song. And I don't think it was that someone said, well, we've been singing the same old songs for so long. Let's introduce something new. This is a point at which John is getting told that this is a brand new program of God, that something unique has happened because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. His dying on the cross, his being buried and fully bearing the punishment of our sin, his rising again in power and victory, that has changed everything. It is a brand new song, so to speak. Look at how powerful this was. Tens of thousands singing. And then later in verse 13, every creature singing. An all-consuming celebration. They're singing this incredible song. There's a uniqueness to what God has done. And I want to emphasize verse 10, the part of this song, this new song. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know, that's a reference all the way back to the very early days after Israel was brought out of Egypt as slaves. God said to them that very phrase, that's a quote from there. I want you to be my people. You're to be like priests unto me. You're to serve me, and you're going to be my people. And then in the New Testament, we find it again in 1 Peter. And we find, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago, that is in fact the invitation for us to follow Jesus. We are to be his people. We are to be priests to serve him. And then, as we see it here in Revelation, as John is picturing for us future realities, he's saying this will be the future reality for followers of God. We are invited not only to depend on the victory of the Lamb, but to declare the glory of the Lamb. Now, you might say to me, Pastor Brent, that's great. Sundays, I don't mind giving up a little bit of time coming. I can probably stomach hearing you speak if we have good enough music, and I'll celebrate with you, right? So I can do that. I can do that once a week. But, you know, what should I do in my life, or why do I need to declare the glory of the Lamb sort of every day? What does that look like? Susan Phillips, in her book, The Cultivated Life, suggests that exaltation or praising or worshiping is akin to what psychologists call elevation, which is elicited by acts of virtue or moral beauty. It causes warm, open feelings in the chest and motivates people to behave more virtuously. In other words, worshiping's a good thing, right? It's a good thing for us, almost physically, but certainly emotionally and fundamentally in the spiritual realm. It changes us. I thought about this a little bit this week. Why should I invite you, or why does the Bible invite us into a place of declaring the glory of the Lamb? Because, yeah, I get it on Easter Sunday. There's the flowers and the food and, you know, we're all gathered. Okay, but what does that mean every day? Three thoughts that I came up with as I pondered this. I think, first of all, it provides perspective. You know, when I take my perspective off of my stuff, and I just lift it a little bit, even if I could go to a Messiah concert, even for that time I'm there, just look beyond my stuff and have that glorious music, you know, flood my soul, that helps just even a little bit. And I might go back to my difficulties. But imagine if on a day-to-day basis we turn our hearts and our minds towards God's reign and God's glory, and we get a glimpse, even a little glimpse, of what John saw here. The Lamb slain and glorified. It provides perspective for the world in which I live every day. It lifts me out of, you know, my narrow tunnel vision to the problems that I'm dealing with in my own life. I think also it develops depth. I don't think there's a lot of virtue in superficiality. We sometimes experience that at church. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Okay, very good. On to the next person, right? Whew, didn't have to tell them how I'm really feeling today. And then the other person, oh, I didn't have to listen to how they're really feeling today, right? We don't. I can guarantee you don't go towards superficial people. You say hello and then you move on. Because you know, and I know, we need people of depth in our lives, right? And how do we develop depth? We need to have God's vision. We need to have God's big picture. We need to be thinking about the big, grand, glorious things of God, because it roots us and it provides depth. And then lastly, as we worship, as we praise, it generates joy. You know, we like being around joyful people. Maybe not too joyful, right? But that's a different story. But real joy, where that person is so in awe of what God has done for them, even though they might be in difficulty or suffering, but joy is being generated in their life as they're worshiping God. So when we say, let's depend upon the victory of the Lamb, we can be certain. We can look to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and what do we see? A Lamb, slain for our sins, but also glorified and reigning in victory. We can depend upon Him. And we ought to also declare His glory, because it changes our lives. It transforms our perspective, and it develops depth and develops a joy in our lives as well. I'm going to put these notes as usual, on our Digging Deeper section on our website. Do visit there if you want to see a little bit more of this. But I doubt that many of us have not seen at least some photo of the burning of Notre Dame this week in Paris. And it's an amazing. I heard there was somewhere around $1 billion already pledged towards its restoration. I've actually never, it might surprise you, I've never been part of a church fundraising campaign that got to that kind of money, you know. But, you know, if you want to surprise us, talk to me afterwards. But what caught my attention was, did anybody hear, we'll go to the next slide, did anybody hear some of the camera crews, the news crews, caught the singing in the streets? Did anybody hear that? It was kind of haunting, but it was interesting. That was the response. What were they doing? No, it was a, granted, it was a bit of a mournful song, no question. But, you know, these are Parisians, and I thought, this is the city, this is the riot capital of the world, right? And they didn't disappoint us towards the end of the week. Yesterday, I think the yellow shirts got at it again. But it was a response of song. It was a response of song. And so the question I have for you today as we just wrap it up, what is the song of your life? You know, what is the tune that is being played in your life? Is it a song, the song of the Lamb? Is it the song that is going to be sung through all of eternity? Worthy is the Lamb, and focusing on the reality of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the resurrection, how His resurrection power actually is given to us as a gift when we enter a faith relationship with God. What is the song of your life? Is the song of your life mourning, despair, discouragement? If we are caught up in the worship of God, if we're caught up into the song of the Lamb and this new song saying, worthy is the Lamb, then this means following the Lamb. And so I want to close with the words of another great composer, in my view, Twyla Paris. And she has written the song, O Lamb of God. And I want us just to, even if you want to close your eyes, just bow your head as I read just the lyrics from her song. And just to do a check of your heart. Is this the song of my life? Am I singing to the Lamb of God that I want to follow Him? I want to give my life to Him. I want to let His song be the song of my life. This is an opportunity for you to just check that in your heart and life today. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but You have brought me to Your side, to be led by Your staff and rod, and to be called a Lamb of God. O wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we just pray that this truth of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we pray this truth would really penetrate our hearts today. First, with a sense of conviction, a sense that, yeah, we've failed. We need the forgiveness that was purchased when the Lamb was slain. But we also pray that it would lead to celebration, this celebration of life where we're not often on a cloud and out of touch, but as we go through the stuff of life, we are carried along by the truth of the Lamb, not only slain, but the Lamb who is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. We pray that our lives would display that. Our lives would have the paradox of the slain Lamb visible within us, that He is our Savior who has suffered for us. He is our Lord who is reigning and is glorified. We pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to establish that relationship with You, we pray that will happen today, Easter Sunday. 2019. We thank you for your amazing victory, and we pray that you would be the one who is honored and praised, for we ask in Jesus' name.